something I want to ask you about there. So if you want to come back to that song again, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. I want you to look at one thing when he says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our, and that's, I see a semicolon there. It says, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. What is that rest? What is this rest? Hebrews talks a lot about that. Chapter 4 spends a lot of time with about this rest thing. And Jesus said something in Matthew 11. Let me get to Matthew 11. I think it's around verse 28 or so. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm getting the impression here that they're not in that yoke. You get that? It looks like they are walking independently or in some other kind of yoke, because he's saying, take my yoke upon you. So in other words, that's join in with me. Now, I'm going to take you back to what we were in the beginning. This word rest is going to be important. What was our work to be like in the beginning? When we were first created, our work was to be a rest work. It changed when we sinned. Remember, then it became hard labor work that wouldn't produce for us enough except to what we could eat, what we could survive on. Everybody see where I'm coming from? When we were first created, we were created to be in a union, a yoke, if you would, with the living God. And being in that yoke, we were to work together with Him on the earth, not independently of Him. If you tried to do all the work independent of Him, you'd tire out. You weren't made to do all the work. You were made to be in a union with Him to get the work done. That didn't change when Jesus came. Listen to what He said. Abide in me, and I in you. That's a yoke. That's a binding. And you shall bear much fruit. It's the binding. It's in the union I'm going to bear much fruit, not in my labor. You follow where I'm at? I'm resting in the vine, and resting in the vine's producing fruit in me. Is that making sense to you? You see where we're coming from? It was in our independence, our declaration of independence, which came at the eating of that fruit that said, we don't need you. We can bypass you. Now, here's the part I'm going to speculate some on. Here's what I see was going on. When God created us, we weren't complete. We had all the stuff to be complete, but we weren't complete yet because completion requires experience. If you follow where I'm at? I can sit in my office and study all about gardening, but that's not planting a garden. I can study all about it and say, I know about compost, I know about manure, I know about the microbes I need, I know about the stuff I got to put on. But until I go do that, and I actually put on compost and put on manure and put on the wood chips and everything else I need to make a garden, I don't have a garden. I'm sitting in the office looking at my computer, dreaming that I have a garden. It's just a dream. You understand where I'm coming from? Until you go do something, it's just a dream. It doesn't matter what thing we're talking about here. I just use garden as an illustration. Adam and Eve were to work together with God to rule this earth and to change the whole thing. They were going to work together. Everybody follow that? That's what all of us were supposed to do. That's what all of us were created for, a teamwork with the living God. However, when we chose to walk away from God, we don't have the teamwork anymore. We are working by ourselves independently. And once you are set apart to work independently for yourself, you're going to try your best to match up a standard and quality that you can say about yourself, I'm a pretty good old boy. You can say, I'm a lady who has get it done. I've got my act together now, and I have followed the standard. I've done what I wanted to do. But unfortunately, you'll die right there, because that's not what you're made for. You were made for a co-laboring. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it here about this yoke. He said this about abide in me and I in you. He prayed to the Father, I pray that you make them all one. Them in me, you in me, them in me in you, and them in you. And there is a union that goes on. Everybody see that? That all was lost when we were sent from the garden. And unless God initiates the action toward us, we can't recover that union with Him. We've seen how people tried to do it. We've seen how people tried not to do it. So everything we can study all the way up through the book of Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis 20 in just a few minutes here. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there if you like. Everything we're studying up to there was all about the battle between God and people, and about their resisting working with Him. They wanted Him to do for them when they wanted it done, but otherwise, leave me alone. I mean, that's what the Tower of Babel is about. Leave us alone. We'll do our own thing here. You get mad and you go around and flood everything and all that, so we don't want that. Leave us alone. And we'll do our own thing. He says, scatter out. We're not scattering. We're going to stay together. Are you following where I'm coming from? Every situation where we were supposed to be back together with Him, we didn't get back together with Him. So his goal was, all right, I'm going to separate you all from each other. Since you won't do it yourself, I'll do it for you. I'm going to move you. And I'm putting you and I'm just crazy enough to think He actually picked them up and moved them someplace. Now, I know they're going to do some walking and some traveling, but I think He moved them. Because it says the Lord scattered them. Not that they scattered out because He said to. Because they hadn't done that when He said to. He scattered them. But He picked one guy and his household. And that one guy and his household was going to be the focus of His attention for the next 4,000 years. He was going to keep an eye on that guy. He was going to teach that guy what to do. He was going to join with him. But He's got to teach that guy how to join with me. That's what prayer is about, kids. That's why when I was assigned the Old Testament side and the owl was going to take the New Testament side, my Old Testament side, I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, man, he was really, they did not know what they were doing. A relationship had been fully broken. They were independent of Him. And He's finding a way to put them back together again. When He puts them back together, how are these independent people going to know they need Him? How are they going to know that? Because they've been working independently all their lives, for generations of it. Am I making sense to you? Can you see this as you look through the book of Genesis? They had been working independently of Him all along. Most of the people didn't even know who He was. They didn't have a relationship with Him. He's going to be in the land of Canaan, and it's got all kinds of gods in it. Canaan's got some Akkadians living there. Canaan's got some Ugaritics living there. That Canaan has got a lot of different groups of people who each one had their own God. They don't know the living God. That's what makes Melchizedek such a weird guy. He shows up in the middle of that country, and he does know the one true God. He knows the Most High God. Abraham knows the Most High God. And the two of them make a good relationship, good friendship, because they both know the one true God. But how would you get Abraham to realize that he needs God? Not as a servant, but in a union with him, so that they're co-laboring together, not just Abraham working independently with God's help whenever he can't get the job done himself. That's called a relationship, guys. That's called a personal relationship. God's drawing people into a personal relationship. Well, I want to see if I can illustrate that tonight. So in Genesis chapter 20, oh, get over there. Hope everybody's got notes for tonight. Matter of fact, I think we have enough. You can have another set of notes if you'd like. You can have two or three sets of notes if you'd like. All right. In Genesis 20, I'll get there pretty soon. And those of you joining us by Facebook or whatever else, it's great if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 20. You want to be with us with your Bible as well. You don't want to just be just listening to what we're doing. Get your Bibles out and get there. And I sent you the notes, I think, so you can download those notes if you want to, or just open them up and follow along. Genesis 20. Is this on enough? Have I got it on right? Dale, is this on right? Is it? Okay. Oh, it's just red. Okay. You got to get away from Chuck, I think. Genesis 20. Yep. All right. Now, I'm just going to read along here for a few moments. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Now, the Negev is the Hebrew word for the south. So he's going to go from where he was around Sodom, Jerusalem, and that area there, and he's going to travel south. So let me get Israel up here on the map for you, make sure I do it backwards. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here is Israel. And he's over here on this side, just around the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and all that. And he's going to travel this way, and he's going to head down toward Egypt. Nice fertile territory down in the Negev, in the south down here. Okay? So it says that he's settling between Kadesh and Shur, and then he journeyed in Gerar. Gerar is probably the name of the chief city that was there, but the chief city took on the provincial name. So this area that he's in is in a provincial area. And then it says, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I want to stop just a minute. That Abimelech may not be his name. That may be a title like Pharaoh. When you look at this word Abimelech, you see the first two letters are AB. That means father. Then when you see the little I, that's the pronoun for my. So it's my father. And then Melech is the word for king. So this would say my father is the king. Okay. So that may not be his name, but a title that's given to him. Because remember, these are not nations just yet. They are tribes. So there's still a good slug of folk. But it's not up to the point of having a structure like a big a province would with Congress and all that sort of stuff. So my father's the king, was the king of Gerar. And since Abraham had said, she's my sister, Abimelech saw no reason not to go take his sister and move her into his house. After all, a king can have as many wives as he wants to have. He can have concubines if he wants. And he can strike up a deal with Abraham, the brother of this woman here. So he takes him into the house. Now, letter A in our outline says, to protect his own life, Abraham has deceived Abimelech by having his wife Sarah agree to be known as his sister rather than his wife. Now, let me ask you this. How many violations do you see in that? There's a lot of violations here. But I want to make this statement. There is no written law in Canaan. This is all pre-Moses, right? And Romans chapter 5 says, where there is no law, transgressions are not counted. So the previous to the law days, how are you going to know that it's wrong to take another man's wife? You're going to have to make that law up yourself, right? Because honestly, the last law that was given was what came out of Genesis 9 when God is giving Noah the laws about living. Not one mention about a husband of one wife. Not one mention about you can't take another man's wife. There was no mention of that. You say, they should have known that. Now, wait a minute. You're living 4,000 years from this guy's time. How much information have you had, your generations have had, over 4,000 years about what's right and wrong? Yes, that's what I said in that first letter. To protect his own life, that's what he had it done for. How did you know that? That's where I want to come from. The law of nature? That's possible. That is possible, okay? You're way ahead of us, Jeannie. Just stay with us and let us work our way through this, all right? I want to get the whole point of teaching is we get to a place. Don't come to a conclusion until we get a chance to get there. Letter B, based on this false narrative, Abimelech takes Sarah into his house as a potential wife or concubine. Now, before Abimelech can touch Sarah, God comes to him in a dream and threatens him with death unless he returns to Abraham. All right, let's see what it said there. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken in, for she's married. Now, whatever else was going on, now God has shared with them, you can't have that. She's married. So I don't know what the law was about that. I don't know if that's regional law. I don't know what it was. I don't know how it was expressed or whether that is something that was in the heart, as Mike is suggesting. I don't know. But whatever it was enough to bring conviction on this fella, okay? Now, Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Now, I want to stop a minute. What did he say? You want to slay a nation? This man is understanding that he represents a nation. Why? Because he could have a lot of children who could have a lot of children who have a lot of children. But if you kill off the head of the thing before it gets starts, you kill the whole nation. If you can kill the father, you can kill everything. You destroy a whole nation. And that's what he's looking at. Matter of fact, God will say that to Abraham later. He would say about Abraham that there are many nations in you right now. Huh? Many nations? Yes, because Abraham had the potential of having children who would have children who would have children. Matter of fact, he's going to tell Abraham that from him is going to come as many children as there are stars in the sky. Man, this is a big thing. So he's asking God, would you take someone? Now, I don't know what Abimelech's religious affiliations are. If this guy's really a Canaanite, then he's not a believer in God. Yet God has come to him in a dream, and at this point, he must be believing in God. You follow what I'm saying? Because he's believing what God is saying to him. As he's saying here, let's come back. Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. So he said, I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't trying to take his wife. He told me it was his sister. She said he's my brother. So I didn't do something wrong. Would you kill me because I did something wrong? I didn't do it. Okay. And he also had not come near him. Now let's watch God's reply. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Now, notice, who's the sin against? God. It's not against Abraham. It's against God. That reminds us of what David said in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. So this would not be a sin against Abraham, though Abraham would be wounded and offended by it. It's God who establishes that it's one wife for a man. You follow where I'm coming from? He did that clear back in the when he created Eve for Adam. He goes on, verse 6, we're finishing up there. I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Whoa. Now, that's kind of taking some of the integrity away from old Abimelech here. Because Abimelech's wanting God to know, I didn't do anything. As if it was his own voluntary effort. And here God is saying, I didn't let you do it. I wasn't going to let you come near her. Why? Because that's my prophet's wife. All right? Let's go on further. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, if he kills him and all who are his, that nation's gone. Right? So that does it in. The whole thing's done. So, Abimelech gets out his pipe, takes a cup of tea, sits down and says, I think I'll think this thing through. And as he is thinking the thing through, he's trying to figure out what's the best conclusion here. Is that what it says in yours? Mine says, so Abimelech arose early in the morning. he didn't have a good night of rest. And he's getting up early in the morning. I mean, he's had a pretty big deal going on here. And he calls all his servants to tell him. I mean, you talk about the father of gossip. Right here, he is going to tell everybody. I don't think of this gossip at all. Here's what I want you to see for this. Let's work our way down through the outline and get some of that done. Before Abimelech can touch Sarah, God comes to him in a dream and threatens him with death unless he returns to Abraham. He returns his wife to Abraham. Abimelech prays and God hears him. This is the first prayer that Abimelech has said that we know anything about. Now, he may have had hundreds of other prayers. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I know he's praying now. We do not know the God allegiance of Abimelech, but we can see that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So in his mercy, he warns Abimelech of his impending judgment. Isn't that kind of God? I mean, God could have said nothing and just killed Abimelech and everybody in the household. But he didn't. Because as God tells us in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Abimelech's about to do something ignorantly. But it's going to be a wicked thing if he touches Sarah. So God, in his mercy, warns him in advance. Okay? So there's a prayer that's happening here. A prayer is a conversation going on between a person and God. All right? So here, notice this. God takes the first step. It wasn't Abimelech. Because Abimelech is working in the integrity of his own heart. He's working in ignorance. He doesn't know enough to pray. He doesn't know that Sarah is not his sister. He thinks Sarah is the sister, so he's working with that. There's really no reason for him to pray about anything. He's well within the rights of everything he's got to do. He hasn't done anything wrong. It's only as God shows him he's done something wrong that he becomes aware now of what it was he did. Abraham had not told him the truth and kept him in ignorance. So, letter B in this outline. Without there being a written recorded law, God makes an appeal to Abimelech that adultery is wrong, and Abimelech seems to be on board with that line of thinking. So, I'm thinking since Abraham knew it, and he's from a long way away, and Abimelech knows it, and he's closer, he's in the Negev, since both of them knew it, as far as they are apart, God had let them know that's what the rules are. Abraham must have had a pretty good idea about things because he is telling his wife, be my sister. Act like my sister. Let's agree to that. Why? Because they could kill him or a natural death. You know, he fell off his camel. What are you going to do? You know, he was just running along there pretty good, fell off the camel, broke his neck. How can I help him? Well, he's got this lovely wife left here. Since he is now dead, it'll be all right for me to have a wife. Abraham must have known that's the rule. And Abimelech knew that was, or at least that's what Abraham assumes Abimelech knows. You see where I'm coming from? So whatever the rules are, letter C, Abraham must have been apprised of some kind of law regarding adultery. He knew that if he told them that's his wife, they wouldn't commit adultery. The remarriage of widows being permissible. He knows that if Abraham dies, she's available. And the fear of being murdered for Sarah's sake. The only way that he can think of that he's going to die outside of natural causes and not old enough for that is that somebody might murder him and take his wife. All right. So that was the reason for his creating this part true, part lie narrative. Number two, Abimelech believes it is someone greater than him who is speaking to him in his dream. Look at this. Verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord. Okay. See that word, Lord? That's not all capital letters. He is saying master, ruler, top dog, big guy. So he's acknowledging that whoever's talking to him in this dream is someone greater than he is. That's why he addresses him as Lord. And he appeals to God's righteous judgment and just reason why God would be wrong to kill the righteous. He said, I haven't done anything wrong. It'd be really bad for you to kill me when I haven't really done anything wrong. I didn't touch her. I haven't done anything. I was working with the facts that I had as he had them. Note, he addresses himself as a nation, not simply an individual. Number three in our outline, he explains that the one at fault was Abraham for lying to him. So he's saying, look, if you're going to be punishing somebody, how about the guy that lied about this whole thing? Abraham told a story that was not true. Now, Abraham's going to justify, well, we'll get to that in a minute. God does not disagree with Abimelech regarding the initiation of wrong coming from Abraham, and even acknowledges his own awareness that Abimelech was acting with integrity and innocence. Look back at verse 6 again. Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now, notice, he doesn't say anything about Abraham having done something wrong. He doesn't say, yep, I know my guy lied to you, but I know this. I know that in the integrity of your heart you didn't do anything, so I'm going along with you on this. But then comes God's surprising solution to this difficult problem. Abimelech is to restore Sarah to her husband right away. Her husband is a prophet. We will assume here that God means that Abraham is God's prophet. All right, so again, let's look at verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. Whoa, wait a minute. How is God knowing in advance that Abraham's going to pray for him? Besides, why would Abraham pray for him? What does Abraham know about what this guy's done to pray for him? What's to pray for? Yep. That's one of the violations, isn't it? Right now, we have Abraham who's not trusting God to keep him safe. Now, here's a funny thing. God has told Abraham he's going to make of him a great nation. He's going to give to him a land. He's going to give to him a child. Now, I want you to think with me just for a minute. He doesn't have any of those yet. Since he doesn't have them yet, that means they must still be coming. Well, if they're still coming, he has to be alive to get them, right? Well, then if he'd been thinking his way through, is anybody going to kill him? No. Exactly. One of the violations is he's not trusting God with anything here because he hasn't learned that yet. You follow where I'm coming from? He hasn't learned to do that yet. Now, you can say, well, man, as soon as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. Yes, let me ask you this. As soon as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, did that mean you trusted him for your finances? Did that mean that you trusted him for your sexual life? Did that mean you trusted him for your marriage? Did you trust him with your bank account? Did you trust him with your daily jobs? Did you trust? No. You're going to learn to do those things, right? That's something you're going to learn over time. And some of those lessons come slow and hard. Aren't you glad that God doesn't condemn you as you're going through the whole process? He's going to change you. There are going to be some times that you're going to wake up one day and say, whoa, wait a minute. I haven't been treating my wife like I ought to treat her. And you're going to now say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my marriage. Wow, that's not going to come just right away. You follow what I'm talking about? You're going to change because you grew into it. And he didn't condemn you while you did it. He was teaching you by giving you many, many opportunities to see why you needed God in your life to do those things. Like what? Yes. But you're going to be in union with him. That's what he's wanting. That's why prayer is so essential. Because when you are praying, you're asking God, please be involved with my life. Not just, you're not asking Santa Claus to give you a new Mattel toy for Christmas. You're asking him to be involved in your life in a way you can't do it by yourself. It's not conceivable to do it by yourself. Okay? So here he's saying to him, this man's going to pray for you. Now, that's a big statement to make because there's no reason for Abraham to be praying. Who did the wrong here? Abraham did. What did Abimelech do wrong? Well, since he didn't touch Sarah, zero. But here's the deal. God's got the man under judgment and a sentence right now. If you don't return her, I will kill you. Right? So he's got to follow through and give this woman back to Abraham and do whatever is necessary to clear up the mess that was created by all that. It'd be right for Abraham, the prophet of God, then to pray for his restoration to God. You follow where I'm coming from? Here's a man we don't know who he actually believed in. We know that he believes in God right now. We know that whatever this scene has done for him, he's changed his mind. And he sure understands. Does this remind you of Jonah? When everybody on the ship there had their own gods and they were their own strong guys until they figured out that none of our gods are doing anything about this mess. Jonah's God would. And when Jonah's God, when they toss him over, they're praising God for the rest of their life. They changed gods at the episode of Jonah being tossed overboard and God delivered him. Okay? So, this man's under, yes, Sheila. Praise the Lord, you are so right. He is giving us the example of what an intercessor and a mediator really is. Because Abimelech, okay, he didn't touch Sarah. Is there anything else this guy has done in life that might not be right with God? You follow where I'm coming from? That this is not the only issue, but it is the issue that got his attention. This is the issue God is using to get Abimelech's attention, and it's about to be an issue that he's going to get Abraham's attention with. I think it's a cool story. I really like this story. Well, anyway, so Abimelech, verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Okay? Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Now, I want you to get this. That's the only rebuke this guy's going to get. He just about created a major incident where a whole nation gets wiped out because of one action that was done by a deceitful Wait a minute. Where have I heard something like that before? Someone deceived someone, and that could have created a problem for everybody. But it almost sounds like the garden, doesn't it? Yeah. So here's the situation that we've got here. Now, this way this works out, let me go back to my outline and finish those numbers. Number five on page two. Then comes God's surprising solution. Let's go to six. Abraham will pray for Abimelech, and Abimelech will live as a result of this prayer. Failure to comply fully with this command of God will result in Abimelech's death for certain. God's saying if this is not restored, now you got to think about something a minute here. Suppose that when he brings Sarah back, Abraham says, no, I won't pray for you. You have now shamed my whole family. You have taken my wife into your household. I know what you're saying you didn't do, but I don't know you didn't do anything. I don't know you didn't touch her. I don't know you did all those things. What if he said all that? Who's in trouble? Everybody. Everybody. God's going to work with Abraham here to make sure Abraham does pray. Abraham is going to learn one more issue about which he can pray. Now, I want you to consider with me this. God kept bringing things into Abraham's life that motivated him to pray. Because in that prayer, God is united with Abraham again. So what kind of things did he bring into his life? Well, when Abraham first starts out on this journey with him, God says, get up and go. I'll show you land. We don't see Abraham saying anything. We see him doing something. Man, okay, God says to do it, I'll do it. Okay. Then we see him going down, and God speaks to him again about what's about to take place, about all the things. And man, he's making a place there, an altar that he worships God on. But we're not seeing him praying about anything. He can still take care of most of what he's taking care of almost by himself. See where I'm coming from? So he provides yet another opportunity. Then it's Lot. And Lot's going to be taken away. And he's got all that mess to take care of. He still hasn't learned to pray yet. He does what he's supposed to do. He mounts up on his horses. He goes after Lot's captors. And he captures the whole thing and brings it all back. Still not praying. He is strong Abraham who is doing a strong man thing. But it's going to be when they come to him, these three angels come to him and say, yep, we're on our way to Sodom. And if what we've heard is true, there won't be a Sodom tomorrow morning. It'll all be gone. That's another opportunity. What's Abraham going to do? That's his brother's son. He and the brother's son had traveled together a lot of places. They've been through a lot of things. Does he love his son-in-law? Or does he love his nephew? Yeah. And so God telling him, I'm going to destroy where your nephew is living, gives him an opportunity to pray. And that's the first time we see intercessory prayer being done by Abraham. And I mean, he's praying now. What would you kill it if there's 50 people found there? No, I wouldn't kill those 50. 40? 45, 40, 35, 30, 25, 10? Would you do it for 10? I would spare it for 10. That's intercession. And that is Abraham meeting with God, because Abraham can't stop God from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't have that kind of power. What he's trying to do is talk to God about God being righteous. You notice where I'm coming from here? This is about God being righteous. Their prayers are not about themselves. They're about God. Even Abimelech. Abimelech prays, yeah, it's for himself. But he's saying, would you, the righteous God, slay a whole nation that hadn't done anything? Wouldn't that stain your reputation? So they're learning to speak with him about, and if I can say this, they're finding out who he is. I want you to remember, for about 2,000 years, everybody's been separated from him. He's not been having conversations with many people at all. We know he's had conversations with Enoch. We know he had conversations with Seth. We know he had must have had some sort of conversation with Noah's dad. He had conversation with Noah. But we're not hearing about a lot of other people that were anywhere engaged in a conversation with him. How do you talk to a God? You know, this is a big deal. What they knew so far, you're supposed to offer sacrifices. So that's how you talk to a God. These guys are finding out how you actually have a conversation with God. Wow. I just think it's a fascinating story here. Number seven. Abimelech is totally convinced that he has spoken with God and tells all of his household what God had told him. This is a witness and a testimony of God. Since it's not technically good news he's telling, it cannot be called evangelism. But it is a witness that brought the fear of God into the lives of those who had been complacent before it. They didn't even know who God was before. But now that Abimelech wakes up in the morning and he is terrified himself, and he tells the servants what he's seen through the night, they're terrified. Everybody gets frightened. What does that do? That turns them to the God they didn't even know before, and now they have the fear of the Lord. And what does the fear of the Lord produce? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's where you get that wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. All right. So Abimelech fully complies with God's command to return Sarah, but also makes certain he gets his jab in on Sarah, Abraham's deceit and Sarah's participation. Here's what I can say. Who is it that God hears? God hears the prayer of the repentant who are under his judgment for wrongdoing. God's not a mean God. He had said some pretty severe things to this man. And this man now is repentant. He's changed his mind. He said, man, I'm bringing her back. I don't want her in my household. I'm bringing her back. See this? This is me. This is a picture of me bringing her back. See that? I brought her back. He is learning about God, and God is showing him that I will hear the prayer of a repentant, someone who turns. And if I can say, He will do that for people even when they're not necessarily trusting in Christ. But even a hardened sinner that does something wrong and recognizes what he did was wrong and repents of that, God will answer that prayer. Now, that doesn't mean he justified him. I'm not saying that God justifies anybody that way. But he will restore relationship even among hardened people who finally do repent. And he'll answer that prayer. All right. So that's the first thing I want to say. God hears the prayers of a repentant person who is under judgment for doing wrong. Now, I'm in my outline, Roman numeral 2. Let's work our way down to it. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham to him and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered? That you have done this thing?" So in other words, I don't know what you did this for. You just about got all of us killed. What did I ever do to you? Now that's a pretty sound rebuke. I mean, that's a man getting... Verse 11, "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place." Well, there is now. "And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" All right. Now that's his, what I call his fear-generated reason for deceit. It's okay for him to tell a part lie and a part truth, which winds up being a lie, but a part lie and a part truth because he feared for his life. It was a fear-generated thing, not a God-trusting thing. I got to remind you, God's teaching people how to trust him, just like he's teaching you. You're learning day by day that there's more things you can trust him for than you thought there was. Even when he's finding some small thing that you lost, and you're praising him, you run around, you found the key that you'd lost, and now you're praising the Lord. Look, we've got this key. Hallelujah, I found my key. God gave me my key back again. From that, all the way to trusting him for a car repair, all the way for trusting him so that when you now get in your car, you say, Lord, guide me on this trip. You didn't used to say that before. You just started the car, took off. But now you're saying, Father, I'm asking for journey mercies as I travel right here. And I'm even going further to say, would you give me good fellowship with whoever's traveling with me here? As some would say, and I ask that you would bless those people that I meet along the roadside. I never won't get to talk to them at all, but I'm asking you bless them with your presence. Now you've learned to trust the Lord for more than you ever did before. You're now seeing that you can trust him in every area of your life, and it grows on you day by day. He's got to do that for each one of us. He's got to show us how to trust him, because we don't know how to trust him as is. He's got to show us that you can't be just independent. All right. Letter A under Roman numeral 2. Abraham, the prophet of God, declares his fear generated reason for deceit as Abimelech confronts his sin against him. This is his accountability test that he missed the first time he did this when in Egypt. But it also looks to be only the only rebuke he gets for this action. God does not address it. God didn't address it when he was in Egypt, and God's not addressing it here. Nothing's going to be said to Abraham for not speaking the absolute truth. Abimelech's response is quite extraordinary. Watch what he does here. Verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. What in the world? This guy says, look, okay, I know that what's happened here has been a bad deal. Let's make sure there's no hard feelings. Here's some sheep. Here's some oxen. Here's some servants. I'll give you some male and female servants here. These are people that you can have in your own household. Abimelech said, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. Goodness. Now he's saying, you can live here. I'm going to let you live here among us. Choose wherever you want to live. You know, if you got to have good grass, then choose good grass. Over there's some good wells, but live wherever you want to. All right. That's pretty good news. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared. Now, he is saying you messed up, too. You could have said at any moment, I'm not really what you think I am. I am married to the man. And that would have stopped it. But she didn't. So he's giving her husband 1,000 pieces of silver and letting everyone know, I didn't touch her. She's innocent. She was just over here for a little while. We've paid for the time that she was over here. We're fine. Everybody's cool. So he cleared the whole guilt of the whole thing. That's what he did. That is a big deal this guy's doing. 1,000 pieces of silver. Live wherever you want to. I mean, he's doing a lot of stuff here. Okay. All right. Thoughts? Anything cross your mind about this as we're looking our way through it? Yes. And yes. This is repentance of the deepest kind. And as it says in verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, don't you notice, I looked at this word because I couldn't imagine. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. See that word healed? It's only used twice. this healing isn't about a disease. Most of the time, this healing is about some stain in your life. It was used by Hezekiah. Hezekiah, they'd had a big Passover celebration, and Hezekiah got all excited, and he invited everybody to come to the Passover celebration. And some people came to the Passover celebration in a rush, in a hurry. And when they got there, they hadn't had time to go through the proper purifications, you know, washing in the mikveh and doing all these things. They hadn't had time to do it. Hezekiah then prayed for the people who hadn't had time to be purified. And it says, the Lord healed them and they were purified from their uncleanness. Now notice, that was not a physical healing. That's not this, where's the one we got for it? That's not Rophe. Didn't use Rophe. Used a different word. He healed him. He put this guy back together again. He's feeling guilt. He's feeling remorse. Am I going to die? I could be dying here. My whole family could die. The wombs are closed. We're not having any children. We're not having anything. We're dead in the water. We're done as a nation. But Abraham prays for him, and God heals Abimelech. Abimelech feels the peace of God that you felt when you first trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay? So Abimelech is healed. And all the wombs of the women there were opened, and they began to have children. Now, when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking that logistically, this means that this all happened over a long period of time. Because there's not a way to know that God opened the wombs of those for at least 9 months. You know? So you've got to have at least a 9-month observation period, and I'm going to guess closer to a year of an observation period to know that that's what happened. Now, Abimelech knows that it's all been paid for. He did what God asked him to do. Abraham has prayed for him, and that the God of Abraham has healed this man now. All right? Let me see if I have any other notes there I wanted to bring up. Abraham praised God as a response to it. Okay. Letter E on the last page. Yeah, last page. Abraham had learned to pray through the various encounters he had with the living God, the Most High God, Yahweh, who had called him by grace for his own purposes out of his home to wander in this region that's going to be the home for his heirs until time no longer exists. With each encounter, you can see him getting bolder with his requests of God. You can see that he learns he is actually living under friendly skies as God answers his personal and intercessory prayers. With this encounter, he's able to pray for someone not related to him. Now, the intercessory prayers he had before, he was praying for Lot. He was hoping that Lot still lived there, and if he lived there, then there'd be at least 10 of them. Could be as many as 50. That's why he starts with 50. So he's praying to someone, but that's somebody that's related to him. Here's a prayer he's praying for somebody who's not related to him. Boy, that teaches us something about intercessory prayer, doesn't it? All right, let's go on just a little bit further here. With this encounter, he's able to pray for someone not related to him, whom he has actually offended himself, and see the gracious, merciful, holy God cleanse a man and his household. They will now be fruitful because of their relationship to this prophet of God. Conclusion, God hears the prayers of those to whom he has shown grace and called to be his people. That's you. Abraham was called by grace. Remember, Abraham wasn't doing anything at the time that should cause God to speak to him and say, move over here, I'm going to do something else. He wasn't asking God anything. God encountered him. And by his grace, motivated Abram to move to another place. So, when God has called somebody by his grace, he's shown them that grace, and they're called to be his people, you can know God hears their prayers. You have been set aside by God, and here's something I wanted to get. Look at this just after that bold print there. This is God's progressive revelation and the maturity of God's chosen people. God wants to answer prayer. It is our co-laboring with God, partaking in the divine nature. When you are praying, you're stepping outside of your own humanity, and you are joining in with the divinity of God, with the godness of God, and now you're getting something done because you are in union with Him. Does that make sense? You see where we're at with this thing? This isn't just words you say. Again, this is not a phone call you're making asking for something to be done for you so you can go ahead and do your work. You're joining with God in this thing. When He's praying for that Abimelech, it's God, Abimelech, and Abraham that are in a union together there. And He's asking for something to be done, and God's in union with Him. This is not somebody in outer space that's waiting to hear the right words said so he can do something, send an angel or send some sort of thing down there. This is them engaged in a union together. So remember that. When you're praying for someone, remember to be in that union with them. Get yourself in union with God, knowing full well that God can bring healing to this individual. And then bring that individual into that union that you have right there. Think of them. Think, what would you want said for you? How would you want to be treated? Just like this little girl. As I was reading that account of Roxanne's niece there, wow. I'm thinking, how did that happen? That many doctors could miss that she's got an appendicitis here and it burst in 4 days? That was a tough situation. That could have been very, very serious. Yeah. Well, I know that your white blood cell count is going to rise rapidly when you've got an infection like an appendicitis would be. But I don't want to second guess the medical department. They got a whole lot more going for them than I know about. There's a whole lot of things I don't know anything about at all. Yeah, exactly. How often does a 4-year-old suffer from that? But to pray for her is to enter in with what those parents are feeling. It's to enter in what that little girl's experiencing. Just imagine yourself. If you were sick with something that you have no idea what it is, and you're really hurting, what's on your mind? What would you like to have somebody pray for you? With that, then call your union with God together in to unite with that one and pray for them that way. Okay? All right. Well, what I'm going to say then in this last thing, keep praying until you can see that God wants you to pray and be bold about it. It is His teamwork with us. So prayer is His teamwork with us. So just keep on praying. If you're saying, I don't think I get answers or I don't want to keep persistent, be persistent. That's the very thing you're going to have to do is be persistent until you can understand that God wants you to pray. Not just a nice thing. He's not just saying, please don't annoy me with that. I get tired of you guys just asking all the time. He doesn't. He wants us to ask because that's how we're going to enter into that union with Him. All right? And then check out these Psalms for our next outing on this journey. Here are some Psalms I would like for you to look over because I'm going to go with a second part about this God, the man whom God hears. Okay. So as we're looking at that, I want you to look at those Psalms because I selected them because they do talk about God hearing and answering prayer. And I want you to just look at what's the conditions that it's talking about there. What kind of people does He hear? What's the condition of their prayer? What's their prayer like? For instance, you may find out they cry out to God. Listen, if somebody's crying out, what's going on with them? They're in pain. They got something going on and they're really needing some help. Right? Follow me? So when they're crying out, that's what well, you tell me what you find out as they cry out in prayer. Thoughts about tonight or anything we got? I think it's just a great illustration here. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And if I can say, prayer is a conversation. It's we're not looking for the right formula. You know, it's not that God's going to say, you know, I would have answered your prayer. But in that second sentence, that was where you should have said, hallowed be thy name. And you forgot that. So, I tell you what, next time, I know your car's blown up and gone now. I understand that. But the next time you get a car, don't forget to say, hallowed be thy name in the second part of your line. All right? No, it's you talking to God. And practice. The more you practice, the bolder you get. It's just simple as that. All right? All right. Michael. Yes. Yes, it's continuing fret. That's a good point, Mike. Good point. Yes, it's to be continuing. We're knocking, seeking, asking. We're keeping all those actions going. Because God wants us to pray. And he wants to answer prayer. I think that's fantastic that he wants to answer prayer. All right? Anything else? All right, we got time right now to go to the Lord in prayer. So why don't we do just that? Anybody can pray that would like to pray. Obviously, got a lot of things to pray for. I can ask you to pray for school as we're closing up. You know, we're about to go on the Christmas break here and so forth. And the kids got a lot of work they got to get done before they take that mid-year break. Got a lot of things that are behind them. They got play practices going on. They got other things happening, too. There's just... Last day of school for the year, or at, that's the 17th? Yeah, December 17th. They'll be out of school December 17th and not back again until January 3rd? January 3rd. All right? So, but they've got a lot to do. You know, you've got to have the semester's work done. And some of them are enjoying Christmas break a little early. You know, and some of them are just plain old having a good time. You know, work is hard, so it takes a little bit of effort to do it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. You've got, I know one I was going to ask you to pray for. Brooks Bible College. Brooks Bible College is, I think, one of the best kept secrets in all of St. Louis. It's a wonderful college education. I've known about it since I got here in 81 and worked with Brooks Bible College for that whole period of time. It's a good place. And I know that the man who is the president there now is working very diligently to help churches. Well, they're right now needing us to pray for them. They got hit with some, I don't want to say COVID necessarily, but the president got, he was down for a while physically. And the young man that is their counselor teacher, or counseling teacher, and he's got cancer. And it is just eating. He's a young man. He's got maybe a family of five or so. And he's maybe 30, 38, 39 years old. He's got cancer. He is terminal. And it just, you know, you can have so many blows like that that after a while you say, man. It's not a big school as it is, so you've got a lot of, what do you call teachers who are not permanent, that they're adjunct. Lots of adjunct professors from pastors around the area and that sort of thing. But they've got a staff of four or five. And that's obviously still a budget. You still have air conditioning. You know, you're paying air conditioning and heating whether you have one student, or you have 55 students or 130 students, however it is, you still got to pay for all of the same thing. So I'd appreciate you pray for Brooks Bible College and some of the things they do. So let's go to the Lord and pray. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's do it this way. If you wish to pray out loud, we'll pray out loud. But I'd like to ask you to pray silently anyway. Don't just bow your head waiting for somebody to say something, and then when nobody says anything, you can go ahead and leave. Let's pray about things that are deep on your heart, things that you know are really important. You saw what happened here with Abraham and Abimelech, so pray about the things that are on your heart. If you want to speak those out loud, do. When I think there's enough silence that's gone on, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. All right? Let's go to the Lord.